Hi, good evening. I'm Tara. And please open the church Bible at page 1012. Page 1012. Today's word is Mark 9, verse 14 to 29. Mark 9, verse 14 to 29. When they came to the other disciple, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit, but has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I ask your disciple to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciple asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." This is God's word.
Tara, many thanks to you. Evening, everyone. If we've not met, my name is Matt Fuller, and I'm the vicar here. And what a joy to see these declarations of faith, these baptisms this morning, evening. Been a long day, but this has been the highlight of it, undoubtedly. Forgive me. This is an extraordinary passage in many, many ways. So let me lead us in prayer as we look at it together. Great God and Father, we thank you and praise you that we have this record of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, much more than that. We have you with us this evening, speaking to us. Father, would you give us ears to hear? No matter how small our faith, would you grow it? Would you help our unbelief? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Mark 9, this bit of it, some obstacles in life can only be overcome by prayer. There is nothing else you can do but pray. You can't fix them yourself. you simply have to rely upon the power of God to do so. And that's the lesson that the disciples needed to learn in this passage. Or to put it slightly differently, the lesson is not, I got this, but Jesus, I need you. Not, we got this, but Lord, we need you. Not self-reliance, but God dependence. That's what they needed to learn. We all need to know it. Maybe we've got to, like some of these guys tonight, realize it brand new. Maybe we've been Christians for years. We just need to relearn it. Not, I got this, but Jesus, I need you. I rely upon you. I depend upon you. Because some obstacles in life, they can only be overcome by prayer. Now, let me try and orientate us briefly a little bit. We're in Mark's Gospel. There's one of the four accounts of the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark's is the shortest. This section, it's three main sections of the book of Mark. This section, chapter 8:22 to chapter 10:52, it's sort of bookmarked by these two identical miracles, really. Jesus heals a man who's blind at both ends. And the section is all about the disciples. They can't see clearly, and these are sort of metaphors or pictures of that. They can't see clearly what it means to follow Jesus. What does it mean to be a disciple of you, Jesus? And they're stuck in sort of worldly categories. Three times Jesus tells them, I'm going to go and die on a cross to pay for your sins. You can't get to heaven on your own, but I would die and take the judgment you deserve. I'll do that, and then I'll rise again, and I can take you to be with me in heaven. Three times he tells them that, and immediately afterwards, three times, they completely misunderstand and go, what? What are you talking about? And can I be great? Can I, like, have really great status? Can I, like, they don't say it, but can I win the lottery? Can I, you know, is that what it means to follow you? No. So he's trying to recalibrating their understanding. What does it mean to follow him throughout this section? Jesus last time has been up a mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he's coming down and seeing what the rest of them have been up to. It's an important story for Mark in his gospel. Matthew and Luke both record this same incident, but Mark, his version is longer than both of them put together. He really likes this story. Does Mark. And two things he stresses more than the others. The disciples' failure. They can't defeat this demon, we'll come to that, this evil spirit. But secondly, the Father's nurtured faith. Only Mark has this dialogue between Jesus and the dad. So those two things are what Mark really wants us to see. Why did the disciples fail? And look at the faith of the dad just growing, growing, growing. So those two things. In one sense, I think the key verse is probably the one in the middle, verse 23, where Jesus says, everything is possible for one who believes. Now, let me just, because I don't want to get confused by that. This is not magic, you know. If I just believe in myself, I can just power it up. Who does the miracle? It's Jesus. He's saying, everyone who believes in me. Everything is possible if you believe in me, says Jesus. Not just believe in yourself and whip yourself up into a frenzy and look in the mirror and go, I can do this. And none of that. It's belief in him. Now, as part of this confusion, I've heard this word, but I'd never really thought about it or understood what it meant. Manifesting. Now, you're all younger than me, most of you. So this will be, you know, Instagram. I've been manifesting this and manifesting that. I didn't really understand what manifesting was. So I went to an expert, and here she is. Those who are in the church family, you'll be very pleased that as part of my paying my salary, I've been watching Oprah Winfrey this week. And very good use of your time and mine. But listening to what It is extraordinary. Now, if you're, I don't know how much she's worth, millions and millions and millions, I guess you can say whatever you want and say, look, it's brought me success. But it is amazing. I mean, she's really very clear and quotes, you can have anything you want. The only reason that's stopping you is you. You can have money. You can have career success. You can have the romance of your dreams. You've just got to follow her technique. And buy the book and, she recommends the 3-6-9 technique. It's not a fast. You write down 3 times in the morning what it is you truly desire. And then you do 6 times in the afternoon and 9 times in the evening. Because you write it down. And it's not clear who you're writing this to. Who you're asking this for, it's slightly a bizarre sort of magic, but you just got to believe in yourself. And of course, it is just the sort of twaddle that you can believe in an affluent suburb surrounded by millionaires. And I don't think anyone's believing it in Kyiv or in Gaza. It's twaddle, not believing in yourself. That's not what Jesus is saying. But I am God, come down to earth. Anything's possible if you believe in me. Because I'm the creator. I'm the ruler. I'm the owner of the universe. Faith in Jesus, it's a relationship. There's no technique. There's no, if you just write the right words at the right time of day, then he'll answer your prayers. He's a person. He's a living God. You've got to know him. Personally, is what he's saying. So faith and prayer go simultaneously. They're sort of really intertwined in this passage. We're going to work through it. There are 3 main scenes. We'll work through the scenes. It goes like this. Jesus, then he laments their lack of faith. Then secondly, he encourages the father's faith. And last, he says that prayer is the measure of faith. Those three scenes. He laments their lack of faith. He encourages the father's faith. Thirdly, he says that prayer is the measure of faith. Let's go through them. First then, verses 14 to 19, he rebukes their lack of faith. Now, he arrives at a fairly chaotic scene. He's just come down from this mountain with Peter, James, and John. The other 9 disciples have got into a bit of a verbal scrap. So, verse 14, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder. His reputation clearly goes ahead of him, and they ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. Not very important, I think probably, what are you, my disciples, arguing with them, the teachers of the law? Doesn't really matter which way around it is, but the disciples, I think, are in the foreground in this story. But before anyone replies, a man pipes up. Verse 17. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him. Oh, my word. Quite a description, this. 5 things. It seizes him. It throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive the spirit out, but they couldn't. Now, look, I don't know what you make of that. Mark, throughout his gospel, he's quite capable of distinguishing sickness. I mean, this looks quite a lot like epilepsy, but he's quite capable of distinguishing between sickness and the satanic, demon oppression. Now, I don't know what you make of that. You can't get away from the fact that if you read through one of the gospel accounts, one of the lives of Jesus, he encounters lots of evil spirits. I mean, more than I do on an average weekday. I imagine more than you do. Now, what do you make of that? Now, there must be, whatever you make of it, 2 things I'd say. One, we take our theology from Jesus. He's God. He tells us these things are real. We believe him. That's kind of how we work. But 2, I don't think it's that surprising that when God, who has come down in the person of Jesus in order to save the world and conquer evil, I'm not surprised that evil is drawn to him to attack him and appears all over the place. I don't find that very surprising. It's the sort of thing that literature picks up all the time. In The Lord of the Rings, the last book, Aragorn the king rides to Mordor, and all the hordes come out to attack him because he's the king, right? And if you kill the king, it's all over. And in a slightly more eccentric fashion, if you like the Matrix films, you like the first one and they get a bit rubbish. But anyway, if you like them, when Neo appears, all of the Agent Smiths, like 500,000 of them, whatever it is, all of evil is attracted to him. Why are we surprised at that? With Jesus, the Messiah has come. Of course evil wants to assail him. I don't think it's very surprising. You see more than you and I would see on a regular basis. But this seems a particularly strong evil spirit. Mark repeatedly records how bad it is for this poor child. But the issue of the story is verse 18. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't. And right at the end of the story, the disciples say, why couldn't we drive it out? What's going on? What is the issue here? But it's a bit surprising. Earlier in the life of Jesus, in chapter 3:15, he says to the disciples, I'm giving you authority. You can drive out evil spirits now. And they do. Most acute verse, chapter 6, verse 7. They're incredibly active in attacking, driving out evil spirits, exorcisms, I guess. So they've done loads of it. But here they can't for some reason. Well, the answer will come by the time we get to the end. But here Jesus is frustrated with them. Verse 19, you unbelieving generation, how long shall I put up with you, said Jesus. How long shall I stay with you? Bring the boy to me. Who are the unbelieving generation? Well, I think probably primarily the disciples again, but they're representative of a whole generation. Get very similar language just a little bit earlier in chapter 8. He's been a bit frustrated with the disciples. Come on, you've been with me a while now. Chapter 8, verse 17 in particular, you should really be getting this. Why are you so confused? So he laments their lack of faith. They're not praying. Yet alongside that lament, and in one sense, the guts of the story is, Jesus' second thing then, he encourages the father's faith. That's that middle section, verses 20 to 27. He encourages the father's faith. Again, only Mark has these verses. He loves what goes on here. Now, it's a curious little dialogue we have. Jesus says, bring the boy to him. And verse 20, so they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, again, we get these incredibly lurid demonstrations. It immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Then this strange dialogue, because throughout Mark's gospel, when Jesus does a miracle, he just does it, just gets on with it. But here, it's like a visit to the GP's appointment. Well, hello, Mr. Brown, what seems to be the problem? Well, my boy here, he seems to have an evil spirit, and he rolls around quite a lot. And how long has this been taking place? Well, ever since birth. And what is the frequency of these things? Okay, and have you tried Sudafed? This sort of interaction. Jesus is drawing the Father in here. So the father says, how long has it been like this? From childhood, he answered, it has often thrown my son into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. How old is the kid? We don't know. Where's his mum? Don't know. But what a desperate father he would be. This has been his experience. This has been his boy, his lad. And he's just seen him tortured all his life. And comes to Jesus, look, I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't do anything. But if you can do anything, can you have compassion? Can you take pity on us and help us? Verse 22, if you can, said Jesus, if you can, everything is possible for one who believes. Again, not everything's possible for you. I'm going to do the miracle. But everything is possible for one who believes in me. I am the source of power. I am the creator of this world. I am in charge of this world. Everything is possible for the one who believes in me. But just for a question, just for a moment, it's a bit of a tangent, but what would be your response? Whatever the situation is, whatever the scenario, but some thing that you that is causing you enormous distress and pain, or and Jesus says, do you think I can help you? Honest question, what would be your response? I don't know. I'd be very in this room, I imagine. Someone say, yeah, of course you can. You're like, you're Jesus, you can do anything. I'm sure some will think that. Some, well, I know you can, but look, to be honest, there have been plenty of unanswered prayers in my life. And so I've slightly given up on trusting that you will. Or, I don't know anymore. How do you respond when you have a sick child, financial ruin, stubborn family, whatever it may be? Do you think I can help, says Jesus? Yeah, probably. Jesus knows this is hard. He's stretching our faith, stretching the faith of the Father. And the dad's response in verse 24 is a cherished verse. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And so Jesus acts. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Getting a strong response. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up again. Do you see how Jesus has encouraged this father? Let me chat with you. How long has it gone on? And do you really think I can do something? Do you? Yeah, but I need some help. Well, I'll just do it. He's drawn out the father's faith here. Now, let me just try and apply that verse 23 to verse 24 to three different people, as it were. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Three people. First, some who are not yet Christians wouldn't call themselves believers. And you could say, look, I sort of believe something, but I'm not there to trust you. Help my unbelief. That was my prayer a good number of years ago. Back in 1993, I'd gone off to university, and I wasn't a Christian, not a Christian family, no background. I met some people who were Christians. So it was quite interesting, sort of. And eventually one said, you know, you should look at this. Well, no, I don't want to. What do you think happens when you die? I don't know. You should find out. Oh, shut up. Go on then. And I read, not Mark, actually, but Luke's gospel, and thought, oh, yeah, there's something to this, and then spent the next few months trying to work out if I thought it was historically true and held water. But I remember vividly one night in May of 1993, it was 11 o'clock or something at night, and I was sat on a bench on a lake in Edgbaston in Birmingham, and I prayed, I think I want to follow you. I don't know what to do now. Help. I think this is real. I think you're true. But you've got to help me out here, because I feel pretty weird in the middle of the night, sat on a bench, on my own, talking out loud. Help. It did feel a bit strange at first. But 31 odd years later, I don't regret that for a moment. There was no magic. No whales emerged from the lake and said, yeah, you should believe in God. Nothing like that. I mean, that would have been, you know, but just a growing realization, this is true. I know that God is real. I know that I trust him. That was my experience. Now, look, if you're here and you're just here for the one first or second time or something, you're not going to pray that yet. Whoa, easy, tiger. I'm a million miles away from that. Yeah, I know. But you do see that the heart of the Christian faith is not, I got this, but help, I need you. That is the heart of the Christian faith in one sense. It's, I'd like to go to heaven, and I realize now that no human can ever get there. No one can merit their way a place in heaven. 100% of humanity is locked out of heaven. I can't do this, but I recognize that Jesus came down to die a death I deserve and rose again and says, I can take you to heaven. I need him. I get that. That's the heart of the Christian faith. I believe it. Help me believe it. And maybe some of you have been here a little while. Been coming a term or so, and think, yeah, I sort of believe. Well, pray. Lord, I believe. Can you help my unbelief in you? Help me to trust you more. That's the first person, someone who isn't yet a believer. Let me give you a couple more. Second thing, the wobbly believer, which is most Christians, I think, at some point or other. The wobbly believer. Because faith, and you'll know this, you've been a Christian any length of time, it's not just a power cable. Here's the machine, I've plugged it into the wall, vroom, the power is on, that's it. And now it just runs, and it operates, and it goes and goes, great. No, faith is a bit more like the ocean, it ebbs and it flows. Subjectively, how we feel, our confidence in trusting the Lord, it ebbs and flows a little bit. There are times we think, yeah, I'll do anything, I trust Jesus, I'll do anything for him. And other times, ooh, I'm not so certain about that. A little wobbly faith, that's normal. There's certainly been times where I've sat and literally cried, saying, Lord, I trust you, but seriously, you're making it very hard now. I'm struggling to think that you're good right now. I'm clinging on, but I could do with some help, Lord, to help me keep going, because it's tough right now. The wobbly believer. Third person might be the daunted believer. Yeah, I want to be bold for Jesus, but oh, I don't know about that. I want to stand up in front of 300 people and say a little something, but ooh, well done those who've done that this evening. I can't tell my family I've become a Christian. I want to, but oh my, that's helped my unbelief. I want to trust you with my finances. I want to be generous, but oh, I'm a bit nervous about that. I'm thinking about going into ministry, church ministry full-time. Or I'm a bit nervous about what that means. I trust you, Lord. Can you help me trust you a bit more for the next stage? I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Only Mark has these verses. Matthew and Luke don't have them in their record of the same incident. And I will certainly be one who, when we get to the new creation, will stand in line to have a little chat with Mark and say, hey, thank you for recording that little dialogue in chapter 9 with the dad, because I believe in you, Jesus, but help me overcome my unbelief. That's been really precious to me. I think there'll be a queue. Jesus encourages the Father's faith. That's the central section. Okay, so he laments the lack of faith the disciples have. He encourages the Father's faith. And then we come back to the disciples in this last scene in verses 28 to 29. He says that prayer is the measure of faith. Verse 28, after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive this out? And as I say, this is a very natural question for them to ask. Look, Jesus, we've done loads of exorcisms. What went wrong? Why, what, you know, we said the wrong words in the wrong order? You know, we not, you know, got our hand signals. You completely misunderstood, says Jesus. It's never about you. It's always about me. Or as he says, this kind can only come out by prayer. This kind, I wouldn't have a scrap. I think Jesus is saying this is particularly challenging, this one. I think the way the narrative is written with these relentless descriptions of how bad the demon is, I think that's what he's saying, but I wouldn't have a fight with you about it. This kind, but what is obvious is only by prayer can this come out. Now, forgive me, let me give you some slightly wooden, clunky translations of a few verses. because it's the same word in all these verses, but it gets a bit hidden in our translation as they try to make it a bit more readable in English. But this is a bit clunky, but literally wooden, what it says. So verse 23, everything is powerful for him who believes in me. Verse 28, they ask, why weren't we powerful enough to drive it out? Jesus' response, verse 29, this kind is only empowered to come out by prayer. So do you see in those, if you put them together, verse 28, why weren't we powerful enough? Jesus says, no. verse 23, the power is in me. And you, verse 29, you got to pray to me. You don't have any power. God has the power. I have the power, says Jesus. And you demonstrate your faith. You demonstrate that you're trusting me by praying. It's not a technique. It's not saying the right words in the right order or anything like that. It's me. I'm the one who can do the miraculous. At which point, let me just take a pause slightly and ask this question. How much does faith matter when you pray? How much does faith matter? When you pray, if you're sort of really believing it or only just believing it, how much does that matter? Let me give you two wrong answers and then a good one. Don't let me forget the good one. That would be a shame. Two wrong answers and a good one. First wrong answer, too much. I'm going to say too much, too little, just right. It's like the three little bears, okay? Too much is the first wrong answer. You think that your faith determines whether prayers are answered. No. Pushed to an extreme, that is horrific. When this church first began, 4 years ago, we weren't even in this building, but one young woman joined the church, Catherine. She had grown up in a Christian family of sorts, but had stopped going to church in her teenage years. It had been a decade since she'd ever come to a church, and then she slowly found us and found her way back in. The reason was this. She'd grown up in a Christian family. They go into a sort of church, but then her sister got very sick, and the family were told, you need to pray hard, and if you pray hard and really trust that God will heal, she'll survive. But Catherine's sister died, and then the family were told, you didn't trust God enough, it's your fault. That is wicked. I mean, I go as far to say that's emotionally abusive. That is wicked. So don't say too much. Don't think, well, the strength of my faith when I pray determines whether something is answered. No. That very easily becomes ghastly and just actually impossible for us to live with. So don't do that. Don't have that sort of too much. Certainly, suffering cannot be attributed to a lack of faith. Earlier in Mark's gospel, Jesus keeps rescuing the disciples when they have no faith. Twice in chapter 4, they think they're going to drown. Jesus calms the storm. They demonstrate zero faith in him. And then again, in chapter 6, they're terrified in another storm. You'd have thought they might have learned their lesson by now. Jesus is there. They've got zero faith. He calms the storm. Suffering is not because of a lack of faith. So don't think too much. Don't think too highly of the strength or the confidence of your faith when you pray. Don't do that. But then don't go to the other extreme and think too little, that faith doesn't matter at all. Because faith is not a substance. It's not a quantity. How much faith have you brought with you to church tonight? Oh, I don't know, about 10 ounces. God, that's old, isn't it? Kilos. How much have you got? I've got 20 kilos. I've got more. No, it's a relationship with Jesus. And he says it matters that you have some trust in him. Verse 23, everything is possible for one who believes in me. You've got to actually trust me when you pray. How much? Some. How much faith does the Father have? Not a lot, but some. And Jesus performs the miracle. So those are two bad ways. You think too much of faith, and that faith determines whether prayers are answered. The other extreme is just to think too little and think, well, it doesn't matter if I believe anything at all. I'll just pray and it'll... No. Let me put them together. Here's the good response, a good way of thinking about it. You have to combine confidence in God's power to do the impossible alongside trust in his plan, which may be different from your prayer. You've got to have both. Confidence in God's power to do the impossible with trust in his plan, and it may be different from your prayer. And at that point, we're just like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're just before he's about to die a horrific death, and in doing so, pay for your sins and mine, take the sins of the world upon himself. And he says, and he prays to God the Father, I don't want to do this. Is there any other way? But I trust you. And that's you and me. We've got to pray with absolute confidence. God can do extraordinary things. Of course he can do the miraculous. He made this world. But your prayer and mine may not be God's plan. And we've got to hold those two things together. And it's hard. But the disciples' question, let's go back to that. The disciples' question, verse 28, why couldn't we drive it out? Lord, hold on a minute. You wanted the boy healed because it happened. Why couldn't we do it? What was wrong? Well, the answer is quite simple. You didn't pray. You thought, disciples, that it was your power that conquered evil. You thought your abilities could heal the boy. You're relying on yourselves. You're saying, we got this. We know how to do this. Yeah, we're all over this. Bring him here. You know. Hey, teachers of the law, watch this. Bet you can't do this. I don't know, maybe that's something. No. Not we got this. Jesus, we need you. We depend upon you. We're not relying on ourselves. We're depending upon you. Their previous successes had given them confidence in their own abilities. And Jesus says, you need to believe in me and demonstrate that in prayer. Prayer reveals if we're self-reliant or God-dependent. So for you and for me, there are some obstacles in your life that can only be overcome by prayer. And maybe that's an issue with a child, like this great story of Pathos. Maybe in your work, maybe in relationships, maybe with your family. But sheer effort can't overcome the issue. Mental agility can't overcome the issue. Relational warmth and strength, and they can't overcome this obstacle. Money in the bank can't overcome the obstacle. Mum and dad's money and their contact list can't overcome the obstacle. There are some obstacles in life that you cannot overcome except by praying to the God who can do anything. And it may be that subjectively you just say, well, I've never encountered that. Well, what a, in one sense, fortunate life you've had. On the other hand, there's a wise woman in our morning congregation says, I pity the child who's never faced obstacles in life. They won't cope when they're older. You've got to learn at some point, there are some obstacles you can't overcome. And you pray. I got this. Jesus, you got to do this. It's how you begin the Christian life. It's how you live it. We need to stop trusting in our own competency and pray. Combining, you can do anything, Lord, with, I trust your plans are greater than my prayers sometimes. But Lord, I do believe some. Can you help me overcome my unbelief? Let's pray together now. Great God and Father, we are thankful that this story in its fullness has been recorded for us. It's not hard to understand the desperation of this father. It's a scene full of pain and pathos. And we recognize, many of us, that sentiment of, I believe you a bit, but to trust you with everything, oof, I do believe, but can you really overcome this problem for me? Father, we find this hard. Wherever we're at, not yet calling ourselves a Christian, having been Christians for years and known disappointments, unanswered prayers. Father, would you help us to pray? Would we deepen our trust in Jesus like this dad? Would we have to pray, I believe you. I do trust in you. Please help me overcome my unbelief. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.